And if you would, turn once again in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And we're looking again at chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. And I'd like to read for your hearing to open the message this evening, beginning with verse 4 down through verse 11, which concludes the chapter. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want us to look tonight at the identity of these 24 elders and the 4 beasts. Dear friends, we live in an exciting day and an exciting time. This is not an hour for us to become dismayed. It's not an hour for us to become discouraged and disillusioned or want to quit and give up. This is truly the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. These are exciting days. If there's one word that characterizes the age in which you and I live, it is the word stupidity. Stupidity. I have never in my life seen such stupidity. And it is coming seemingly from every direction. People in places of leadership are making very stupid decisions. And sometimes we stand off at the side and shake our head and we wonder, where did that come from? I've never heard of such before. None of it makes sense to the Christian. It's not supposed to make sense to the Christian. Because, my dear friends, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And we cannot agree with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, not in the children of obedience, but in the children of disobedience. And so, most any time now, the Lord could come back, and I believe that's true of every age we've lived in. But if I know anything at all about what few signs there are in the Word of God, I believe we're living in the latter part of the latter days spoken of in the Scripture. Dear friends, everything has to come to an end after a while. And we've been here for thousands of years, and it's not going to just continue on and on and on. I believe that God is getting the stage ready for the appearance of the Antichrist. And that stage is spelled stupidity. Because for anybody to accept the man of sin above the son of righteousness has to be spiritually dumb and spiritually stupid. Now, what we've read tonight in Revelation 4, and not just Revelation 4, but all throughout the book of Revelation, this is not a figment of the apostles' imagination. This is not something that he had been on the Isle of Patmos so long and he had heard the beating of those waves on the Mediterranean seashore so long it had driven him batty. And so he just sits down, you know, and starts playing with the sand in one hand and writing in another hand. I saw this and I saw that and I saw the other. When John says, I saw, it means he saw it. It actually happened. He revealed what God had given him to write. And so as we continue in our study of Revelation 4, and there's a break that begins with after this, we've been studying the seven churches, which are characteristic of the church age. And the church age had its beginning 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ established his first church. And every person who has lived since then has been living in the church dispensation or in the church age. But that's not going to last forever. One day real soon, something wonderful and glorious is going to happen. Tomorrow's headlines. What is the next event on God's schedule for His church? I believe it is the rapture of the saved. At an unexpected hour, no man knows the time, no man knows the day. It is a secret reserved for the Father only. But at an unexpected hour, the Lord shall come back and draw us out of this world. This is what we're looking for. The second coming of Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Sometimes the way people magnify the man of sin, I think they're looking more for the Antichrist than they are for Christ, the Son of God. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for the Great Tribulation. We're not looking for things to get better and the conversion of the world. We're not looking for the Battle of Armageddon. But I tell you this much, we are looking for the appearing of Christ, our Savior. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we saw in our last message that the church age has come to an end after this, after the Laodicean church age, in which I believe we're living in, judgment begins. But before judgment begins, the church is caught away. Now, when I use the term church tonight, I'm talking about the prospective church made up of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a persecuted church down here on this earth, but there is a glorified church up yonder in heaven, and Christ is coming back for His church. He's coming back for all of His children, regardless of where they may be, and He's going to catch them out of this world. And just before war breaks out, you know, one of the first things that has to be done is all of the ambassadors, for instance, if the United States is going to declare war on a nation, all of the ambassadors that are affected by the nation upon which we're going to declare war, they're notified first. They're notified first, and they are called home to get out of a war line. And my dear friends, we're told by Paul in Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. And I believe before judgment breaks out, before war begins, the Lord's going to call the ambassadors home. We're going to be able to leave this world to go home and be with the Lord. John sees the throne of Christ. First of all, I mentioned to you his description of it in verse 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. The jasper stone in Scripture speaks of resurrection, reminds us of a resurrected, ever-living Lord. The sardius stone was like our ruby. It was very red, and it speaks of his crucifixion and his shed blood. And the emerald, the rainbow, speaks of judgment past for believers. When God purged this earth with water in Noah's day, He set a bow in the heavens. And that bow was a covenant between God and man that He would never destroy the earth with water again. Bottom line is, judgment is past. And when these believers stand looking at the Lord after this, I looked and behold, a door was open. They're caught up. Come up hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. They see that judgment has passed. Now, what is the meaning of these 24 elders and the four beasts? Now, dear friend, I cannot afford to be dogmatic, too dogmatic on certain things we read in the Scripture. What I try to do is to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I try to read from some men who probably have forgotten more than I'll ever learn. And I try to come up with a conclusion, but it does not always necessarily mean this is absolutely correct. Means it almost is absolutely correct. But I might miss it just a fraction. Let me give you some various views on the identity of these 24 elders. Adam Clark is a historicist. Now, as a historicist, he believes that the book of Revelation has been fulfilled in every age for the last 2,000 years. He holds these elders to be the glorified church. J. Adams is a preterist. Now, a preterist believes that all of this was fulfilled when Titus led the Roman armies into Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He says they probably do not refer nor represent any particular group because they basically do nothing. They seem to be non-functional. In other words, they're not very important, so just forget it. Now, don't do that. But that's what J. Adams said. Hendrickson is a spiritualist. He believes that most of what you read in the book of Revelation is symbolism. He said that they are angels who represent the church. Henry Morris, you might be familiar with him, is a futurist. I'm a futurist. I believe the book of Revelation is still out there in the future yet to be fulfilled. It has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled. Morris says that there are 24 ancestors of Christ. He said that these 24 elders represent the 24 ancestors of Christ. And he bases his study on the genealogy chapter of Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. He says from Adam through Phares were 24 generations. Walford, who is a dispensationalist, says that they are the raptured saints. And this is implied in verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So let's look first of all at the 24 elders. Reading it from the text and looking at the Scripture first of all, verses 4 and 5. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, I do not believe that these elders are angels. I want to rule that one out. And there are at least 3 or 4 reasons why I do not believe they're angels. First of all, the word in the English here is elder. It is the Greek word presbyteros, and we brought that up when we studied the office of pastor and elder and bishop. That word presbyteros is never anywhere in the Bible used of angels. It's talking about elderly men that were used in Moses' day. It's talking about men who know how to oversee the work of God in the church and that, but never ascribed to angels. That's the word that's used. Second of all, angels do not occupy thrones in heaven. The word seats, S-E-A-T-S, there are 24 seats up there. Actually, that is the word throne. Angels do not occupy thrones. You don't see an angel sitting on a throne. in the scripture. He's always flying around, going one direction, going another direction, carrying out the will of God. But angels don't rule from thrones. A third reason, angels do not have crowns. I've never found in the Bible where angels go around with crowns on their head. The biggest reason is angels cannot sing redemption's story. Take a moment and look at Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 5, if you spit on the page, I find it turns better. Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. When he had taken the book, you remember there was a scroll that John saw and no man could open it. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. These 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Jesus Christ never died for angels, and angels will never be able to sing that song in heaven that Christ redeemed us by his blood. Therefore, I would rule out that the 24 elders could even remotely be possibly angels. Who then are they? I believe they must represent all of the redeemed. When you get caught up in verse 1, you see Christ first of all. You see the throne upon which he sits. But you're going to see something else. You're going to see all the redeemed of the Lord of all ages. And I believe the redeemed are represented by this term, 24 elders. Now, let me quickly give you some scriptures here. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 23. We'll be back to Revelation 4 in a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter number 23 and also chapter number 24. In the 23rd chapter, verses 1 through 6. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. He gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now, how many priests do you suppose there were? Now, the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls or by their counting, man by man, was 38,000 priests in David's day, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. They did not all do the same thing. 4,000 of them were singers. They praised the Lord with the instruments, which I made, said David, to praise therewith. But notice verse 6, David divided them into courses or into groups among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In chapter 24 of that same book, 1 Chronicles, verses 4 and 5. The scripture says there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they divided, or they were set in courses. Among the sons of Eleazar was 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. And they were divided or set in courses, one sort with another. For the governors of the sanctuary, governors of the house of God, were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. Now, you've got some work that needs to be done in the tabernacle, which would later become the temple. And you don't need 38,000 priests to do it. But you've got 38,000 priests. Therefore, they were divided up into groups or into courses, and each group of priests knew what time during the year that they were to perform their duties. Thus, all of them were used, but they were not used simultaneously at the same time. Very interesting thing. If you'll study the life of Zechariah in Luke, and I believe the reference is chapter 1, verse 5, who was the father of John the Baptist, served in his course as a priest. It had come time for Zechariah to serve the Lord. He was the father of John the Baptist. Now, if you really want to get quizzical about when Christmas is, that it's not December the 25th, all you have to do is find out what time of the year Zechariah served as a priest in his course. And then you know when John the Baptist was born, and that'll quickly rule out December the 25th pretty quick. But anyway, that's just a side note. We'll bill you for that later. Every New Testament Christian is called a priest, according to Revelation 1:6. When God saves us, He makes us priests. Why is that so? We do not need some earthly human being through which we must go to get to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except he comes by me. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So I am a priest. And if you've been saved, you are a priest. Got a lot of priests here. All of God's people will be gathered around His throne. And I believe they're described in terms of being the 24 elders. I'm also intrigued by the exact number, 24. Not 35 elders, not 50 elders, 24. 12 is the number of government. You remember, one is the number of God. I am the Lord thy God. Beside me there is none other. Two is the number of witness. Three is the number of the Trinity. Four is the number of the earth. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of perfection. 12 is the number of government. And when you double it to 24, it becomes government strengthened. Both Old and New Testaments are included. There were 12 tribes of Israel that represent the Old Testament saints. There were 12 apostles in the New Testament that represent the New Testament saints. And when you put them together, you have 24 elders. Every last soul for whom Jesus died will be up there. No one will be exempted who knows the Lord. It is a perfect number. Now notice further, our text talks about 24 seats. They're sitting on 24 seats. The scripture says we'll rule and reign with Christ. Christ rules from His kingdom. Christ rules from His throne. But this word seats here are little small thrones. Not the sovereign throne, but small thrones, places of delegated authority. We're not going to be bored stiff when we get to heaven. The Lord has much for us to do and will operate with His divine authority throughout eternity. As a church, we operated with His authority while we were on this earth. And round about the throne, and notice they were clothed in white raiment. Well, how do you get your clothes white? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice they had crowns. Again, it's interesting when you study the Greek word. There are two words in the Greek for crown. One is diadema, which is the crown of a potentate. A diadem. However, this word stephanos is used, not in this case, but it is another word which is translated crown. It's the crown of a victor in running well the race and fighting the battle. Well, it's diadema that is used, the crown of a potentate. We sing about it. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Verse 5 speaks of the tribulation. It speaks of judgment. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings. And have you ever thought about this, that many people have the idea that if it's bad, it must come from the devil. And if it's good, it must come from the Lord. Where does the great tribulation come from? Out of the throne. Where do the storms of judgment and trial come? From out of the throne. From out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Compare that with Isaiah chapter 11. We've already covered that aspect of it. The storm of judgment. It is a throne of sovereign judgment. Judgment's about to fall on this earth during the tribulation, but not until all of God's children are round about Him and round about His throne. You know, several years ago, I got on a plane in Midland, Texas. That's out in West Texas. Nothing out there. But anyway, they call it Midland, Texas. And I was headed for Dallas. And it was very, very foggy. I never will forget how dismal everything looked. And I got aboard that plane. And in just a matter of seconds, I was above all of the smog and all of the fog and all of the storm. And I was looking down on it. And everything where I was, all of a sudden, was beautiful. And the sun was out. Dear friend, you and I are going to be in heaven when tribulation breaks out on this earth. I believe that. Well, let's say a few words about the four beasts in verses 6 through 8. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them, six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, dear friends, that's something to dream about, isn't it? Go to bed one night and have a dream seeing all these creatures, and they're grotesque, and you can't quite figure out what it's all about. You ever had a dream before you just couldn't shake it when you woke up? It kind of stuck with you the whole entire day. And the next night when you got ready to go to bed, you prayed, Lord, I hope the dream's gone away. I don't want to go back there anymore. Well, I'll tell you, this was a real dream. And John saw this vision. Now, who are these four beasts? Let me first of all say to you that a better translation would be four living creatures rather than four beasts. Whenever we think of the term beast, we think of a pit bulldog, okay? We think of a Kodiak bear that's getting ready to tear into our tent. We think of somebody just going to eat us up and we can't get away from them. Well, that's not the idea here. Living creatures. Take just a quick moment to look at Revelation 13:1. I want to do a quick word study on this beast. Revelation 13, verse 1. And then we'll look again at Revelation 4:6. Revelation 13:1, this speaks of the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's described as a beast here. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Had seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. That is the Greek word theria. Theria. Meaning wild beast. However, the word beast in Revelation 4, verse 6 is different. It is the Greek word Z-O-A, Zoa, meaning a living creature. If you pluralize that Greek word Zoa, it becomes Zoon. And you could quite correctly say that John saw these Zoon, these living creatures, in this dream or in this vision. We know that they're not human beings. Let's rule that out. Let's don't assign one to Khrushchev and one to Slick Willie Clinton and one to Tricky Dick Nixon and go down the line. Let's don't do that. We know they're not human beings. Most likely they are a special creation of angelic beings that are designed to serve God's purpose. I said this to you when we were studying the doctrine of angels, that we would probably be awestruck if we knew how many angels there are. Hundreds of millions and thousands upon 10,000s of angels. God made them every one. There seems to be only three groups of angels mentioned in the Scripture. Number one, they are called archangels. In the beginning, there seems to have been three archangels created: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, who would later become known as the serpent that tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It seems that each archangel was responsible for one-third of the angels that God had made. Michael had his delegation of angels, Gabriel had his delegation of angels, and Lucifer had his delegation of angels. And according to Ezekiel, when Lucifer was cast out of God's presence, with his tail he took one-third of the angelic population of heaven with him. He took his third of angels with him. So we have archangels. They're not archangels. Second of all, the Bible speaks of seraphim. Seraphim. These angels seem to magnify the holiness of God by manifesting the sinfulness of man. When Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And when he went into the temple, he saw these seraphim. And they did two things. First of all, they magnified the holiness of God, flapping their wings and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." But they also magnified the depravity of man and caused Isaiah to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." There is a third group of angels called cherubim. They seem not only to call attention to the power and the holiness of God, but to protect that holiness against the contamination of the sinner. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, it was cherubim that God used to protect the tree of life. Not seraphim, but cherubim. When God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle and to build the Holy of Holies and to take the mercy seat, he constructed two cherubim whose wings touched each other, protecting the holiness of God, you see. And so you have those three groups of angels. Let me say that the four beasts are probably cherubim. Cherubim. Why is that so? Well, Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's read it. Ezekiel chapter 1. You see, Ezekiel saw some of these creatures. And if you'll take his description, compare it with John's description, seems like me's talking about the same group of angels. In Ezekiel chapter number 1, verses 5 and following, Ezekiel says, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." Notice he calls them living creatures and not beasts. "And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and their four and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward." If someone ever told you to draw a picture of them on paper, how far could you get with that? "As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces and their wings stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among the living creatures. The light was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. It says in Isaiah the seraphim had six wings. It says in Ezekiel that the cherubim had four wings. This would lead one to think they may have been seraphim. Yet the beast seemed to correspond to Ezekiel's vision that they were cherubim. There's a strong argument that they were thus cherubim, angels, four living creatures. The beast characterized the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are four personalities here. One said he had a face like a lion. Let me read that from the text and not try to quote it. Go over to Revelation chapter 4 once again. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man. The fourth beast like a flying eagle. Characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that so? The beast in Revelation have six wings. As I said, this would lead some to think they were seraphim, but we'll just say they were cherubim. Four personalities, one like a lion. How is the Lord like a lion? He's spoken of so much as the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But you see, he's also presented in Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The wise men came looking for the King of the Jews. It's Matthew who speaks so much of the kingdom of heaven. One was like a calf, or better, an ox. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Mark tells us that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto and to give his life a ransom for many. The third beast was like a man. The Gospel of Luke presents the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The favorite designation concerning Christ in Luke's Gospel is the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And finally, like an eagle, the Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ in his deity as the Son of God. It comes down from heaven to this earth, then swoops back up into heaven, a picture of the incarnation, the ascension of our Lord. Why did they take on these likenesses? Moses was with the Lord 40 days in the mount. His face glistened with glory. Notice was taken of the disciples that they had been with Christ. And when John sees these living creatures, he's reminded of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you and I today should bear his likeness, should we not? 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Say on one occasion, the Pharisees came and they mistook John the Baptist for Jesus. They came to John the Baptist and they said, "Are you him?" Now, don't go too far with this, but take it home and mull over it a little bit. When's the last time anybody mistook you for Jesus? We should bear his image. We should live like Christ. We should look like Christ. We should behave as Christ. Now, I'm mostly interested, before I close, on the business of these four beasts. What was their assignment and what was their duty? Well, verse 8, "The four beasts had of them these six wings about him. They were full of eyes. Within they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Their whole purpose in being was to magnify the holiness of God, and they do it without ceasing. I cannot begin to fathom what that means. Without ceasing, they cry night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If you are awakened in the morning at an early hour, whether it be a phone call or whatever the need might be, and you wake up in a drunken stupor, if you sleep like I do, just remember that while you're trying to get your senses together, these living creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Before you were ever born, my dear friend, before you were ever seed planted in the thinking process of God Almighty, those angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And one of the first sounds we're going to hear when we get to heaven are these living creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. That lets you know who the boss is. He's the sovereign one. Christ is sitting on a sovereign throne. And these 24 elders, all believers, will fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And not only that, they'll cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy." A beautiful song that once in a while we use as special music in this church is a one-word song entitled "Unworthy." Unworthy. Have you ever thought about how unworthy you are and how unworthy I am to receive even the least blessing that God has? We were so despicable and so hateful and full of sin, so loathsome. And yet God loved us and chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And one day we're going to spend eternity falling down before His throne. Say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm working on my crowns." Work on them all you want to. You're going to give them up. When you get to heaven, you'll cast them at His feet because He's the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And so, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure there was and hast and was created." I have a triad of holies here. Why three of them? Holy, holy, holy. Seraphims did the same thing in Isaiah 6. Isaiah said, "I saw these seraphim crying, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" Well, there's a three-part of the Godhead, or a three-person of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. Holy is God the Father, holy is God the Son, and holy is God the Holy Spirit. They acknowledge that Christ alone is worthy to receive glory and honor. And you know what? Is not that the purpose of our salvation? To bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ throughout eternity. You know, it's good, I think, maybe sometimes to contemplate about what heaven's going to be like. I don't have any problem. I had a man in my church one time. He said, "You don't really think it's going to be streets of gold?" I said, "I sure do. Absolutely." But the streets of gold should not be our fascination. Our fascination is the very purpose for which God saved you, that you might bring glory to Him throughout eternity. And we're going to do that. World without end. Amen.